Hello again. My name is Ben Kratz, and I serve as the pastoral advisor for the Wells Women's Ministry Committee, and want to again thank you for joining us for our ongoing discussion of the unique callings of men and women God has laid out for us in Scripture. Joining me again are some members of our Wells Women's Ministry Committee, and I'll let them introduce themselves real quick.
Hi, my name is Dawn Schultz, and I serve as the chairwoman for the Wells Women's Ministry team.
And I'm Naomi Schmidt. I also serve on the executive team.
I'm Christy Meyer, and I have the privilege as well of serving on the exec team for Wells Women's Ministry.
If this is your first time joining us, maybe I'll just kind of describe real quick just how these devotions work. We have a series of two devotions going out each week. The first that looks a little bit closer just at the principle or some aspect of it, then followed by a second devotion later in the week that looks at the application of what that might look like in life. As you read them and maybe join us in these conversations, don't forget, read that emailed spiritual conversation first. These conversations then that we'll have take that discussion a bit deeper, I think will make a bit more sense then. This week's devotion takes us into the book of Galatians and points out how, well, we're all heirs of salvation, how we have this equal status before God. Maybe just go around the table real quick. What does it mean to you personally to be an heir of salvation?
I love this passage so much that the spiritual conversation started with taking a look at how we are all baptized into Christ and clothed with Christ, which means that's the filter that I see everything. And so I no longer see my relationship with men or other cultures or other vocations as one that is superior or inferior, but rather through the lens and love of Jesus Christ. And I think that changes everything. So to personally be an heir of that salvation means not only am I God's child, and nothing and or anyone can take that away from me, but so is everyone else that I see around me and experience life with and do life with. They are also loved by God as much as I am.
I think that's a great point, John. The other thing I had thought of too is just the motivation that this passage gives me, just in terms of, you know, looking at what God has given and just backing up and seeing that tremendous gift of grace. It's certainly a great equalizer, but really it's a great motivator. It's the thing that makes me look at ministry and, like you said, other people and the Word of God in light of what has God given me and how do I understand that better. And so it just compels me to remember grace and to see how we are all called to grace and all forgiven. Again, just a great reinforcement there and a great motivator.
I think playing off of what both of you said, you highlighted really well the two aspects of being an heir that I don't always separate, but I should. And the first aspect of it is, what does this mean for me? It means that God chose me personally, that he chose me to give the inheritance that comes along with an heir of salvation. And so that totally changes me personally, my identity, my life. How does this shape every aspect of my being? It should. I don't always think about it, but I should, that this is first and foremost where my identity comes from, that I am an heir of salvation. And that should shape the way that I look at life. So that's the first aspect of it. But then this is the one that I don't think of as often as I should, that you guys both highlighted so well, that it's others also, right? God cared enough about others to have Christ die for them as well. And so that should shape how I view others. They are important to God, and therefore they need to be important to me as well. It's so easy to get frustrated with other people when they don't do what you want or say what you want, or when they behave in a way that is contrary to what you would want. And that's not where it should go first. They're also blood-bought, redeemed children of God that Christ died for, and I need to treat them as such. And it's both aspects of that.
Yeah, I really appreciated, too, just what you said. That was where my thoughts were going as far as just being an heir. You know, you think of what an heir means. You know, this is something that now is given to you, not it's not something you're necessarily have earned or deserved or are entitled to, but something that is just graciously given to you. And to be able to marvel at God's continued love for you, that he makes you an heir of these blessings, that the more and more you understand them and treasure them, the more and more you feel, oh, this is not something I in any way deserve. And to be able to be called now an heir of all of that, which is God's, is kind of a unique thing and a special thing for us. I think you all would probably recognize that this is also a passage that I think has been misapplied or misunderstood, especially when it comes to the callings that God has given to us as man and woman. I guess, why is it so easy to misunderstand today's passage from Galatians when it comes to talking about our unique callings? Maybe just as you go through it, you know, hidden aspect of, you know, what is the passage saying? You know, what is it not saying?
I think that one of the traps we easily fall into is, I want an answer to my question. I'm going to go open my Bible and I'm going to read one verse and then I'm going to have my answer. And I think if people are just looking to say, are men and women equal? And they look up the word equal and they find this passage, then they think, oh, the conversation is done now. We're all good. We're all the same. And so I think it's so important that we are always remembering how scriptural truths fit together, that you look at one passage and it is true, but you also want to read other passages that are similar or on a similar topic to understand how they balance. And so I think if you're looking at this passage only to prove that men and women are equal, it's pretty evident that they are. And yet, I think there's other passages in scripture that affirm the equality and yet give us further indication of how God might have us be unique. And so I think it's kind of what you're looking for. And really, as believers, we want to approach scripture and say, Lord, I want you to teach me. I don't want to affirm what I already believe. I want to open my heart and listen to what you have to say. And so I just think that's really important. But the other piece here that I really see is identity. What is this passage going to help people with? And that is, in my mind, identity. What am I? Am I a male or a female, a Greek or a Jew? And people want to know. And I think the same thing stands true today. People are looking for some type of identity. And that's where we get to look to Christ and say, my identity is in Christ. And in Christ, all those other things that I am take second place. They are not as important as who I am in Christ. And that's where I am as a child and heir of God. And so that's really a fantastic point for us to start with in understanding that we start it with our identity in Christ.
Naomi, I think that is so important, starting with our identity in Christ and then branching off of it, right? And I love what you said about context and not taking, first of all, passages out of their context, but secondly, making sure to understand them in the context of, we're going to talk about this in week 7, I think, the context of the book itself, and then the context of broader scripture. And this is a passage that really is so easy to look at and say, especially in our world today where the written text references this week, right? Men and women are equal and women can do anything that men can. And there's no difference between men and women. And anyone who says differently is misogynistic. And it's so easy to take this passage out of context and say, yeah, that's what the Bible is saying, right? There is not male or female. No, it means that we're saying, again, like you said, before God, we have equal status. We have equal identity as his blood-bought children. But then you go to the other passages, and this one is not a passage that sets aside our unique callings. It helps us to see how our unique callings are framed within our identity, but it isn't to say you aren't male or female anymore. And if you read it out of context or don't read it in a careful way, that's super easy to misunderstand what Paul is saying here.
I think one way I've heard it described is that our status gives us like glasses that we filter or look at the rest of the world through. And so because I have my identity in Christ now, I look everything through these Christ-colored glasses, which now affects all my other the callings God has given to me. That because I'm a child of God, this is how I now view the world. This is how I view the callings God has given to me.
And I think ideally, I referenced this before, right? I totally agree with you. And that is the ideal situation. I certainly do not do it as often as I should. And that's a fantastic reminder that when we are secure in our identity in Christ, then it is so much easier to be secure in our identity as male or female, single or married, employer or employee, whatever our other identities are. But it's really easy to take those glasses off and forget that that is the filter that we should be viewing them through.
You know, Christy, just to pick up on that, the other thing that occurred to me is, you know, we were talking about how that helps you as a person do that better. But I'll also say that when other people view me as an equal and other people, other believers esteem me as a person who is equal in Christ and they see my identity there, that also makes it easier for me. So I need the support of my brothers and sisters to say, yep, you are part of the body of Christ too. And as they do that, it makes it easier for me too to function. So it's not just me personally trying to figure out my identity. It's the affirmation we can give one another that this is your identity in Christ and you have value and you're appreciated. And then, like you said, and then it's so much easier to operate from that place of good identity in Christ.
So this passage from Galatians really helps us as far as laying out for us our identity as a blood-bought child of God, now with this equal status before God. At the same time, we recognize that because this is the identity God has given to us through Christ, it's going to touch on the callings God has given to us as both head and helper. I guess, how do you see this passage now in Galatians helping you balance those two concepts, both of our calling as a child of God, as an heir of salvation, and as our, you know, your calling as a head or as a helper?
I have referenced this a couple of times. I think I know I'm going to reference it next week. My calling of helper is sometimes hard for me to deal with because it feels constraining. And we'll talk way more about this next week. But those feelings, they never truly go away because it's a struggle and it's a sinful world. And I'm always going to struggle with this. But I think that they are lessened when I remember that, again, my primary calling is an heir of salvation. And God loved me enough to send his son to die for me, to redeem me. That means that everything he has prepared for me is good. And again, it's marred by sin. It doesn't always play out in a good way, but God intends things for my good. And that includes the helper calling that he has given me. This is our constant theme throughout the summer. Our callings are intended to bring us blessings. And I can see those blessings absolutely, totally clearly when I look at an heir of salvation. It is so easy to see the blessings there with an heir of salvation. Sometimes it's harder to see the blessings in other callings. But when I remember that my primary role that God has created for me as his child, as his heir, is one that is clearly filled with blessings, it's so much easier to remember that the others are too, even when it's hard for me to see them in this sinful world.
The balance for me comes in the just concept that the big picture of it all, that I am an heir of salvation, means I'm on a winning team. And at the end of the day, nothing else matters. My salvation is secure. I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven and with my fellow brothers and sisters, with those of other cultures and vocations, whatever it may be. We're all on the same team. And that's super exciting. And then that helps me see that where God has placed me as helper is also a glorious place because he knows best. Like you were saying, Christy, he has the good intentions for us to bless us in those places in life that he's put us into. But the balance comes in pulling back and seeing his redemptive love story that made me his child and gives me salvation for eternity. And then everything else falls into place.
That's so true. I think too, again, for me, that just as I think again about motivation, because that's one of the things that's just going through my mind. It's the idea of, why do I come to the table? Why do I come to the team, the body of Christ? Do I come thinking that I need to prove my equality and show that, look, these are my gifts and this is what I can do? And of course, that's selfish, and Satan wants us to be selfish and self-promoting. When I can come with this attitude of Christ that says, hey, we're all equal and I'm going to bring everything I am and can do to the table because I want to bless the body of Christ and see how the team and how the body of Christ is going to work that. And there'll be some unique things that I do and some things that I contribute that anybody could do. Again, I think it builds how we do ministry, how we interact in the world, all of those things. And so, again, it just is that a beautiful, full reminder of my value and my uniqueness, because it's all bound in Christ.
And I think, Naomi, to play off what you said of doing ministry, there's so many times in the world, and as a female who's an academic, I do hear this, that females are not treated well, or that there's, you know, inherent gender bias, et cetera, in secular society. And I think that when we come together to do ministry, because we know we're all equal before God, because we are a body of believers, we can come at it as we are going to treat each other first and foremost as fellow co-heirs of salvation. And that's not to say the gender bias isn't present, because we're dealing with a sinful world and it happens. But I think that it's so much easier in the church to not immediately go there, because we know that we are treating each other as heirs of salvation, or are trying to in our best way possible in a sinful world. And that changes not only how we think of ourselves, but how we interact with each other also.
Which serves as a good segue to talking a little bit more closely about how these things apply to our own lives, which is where we're going to be going the second half of this week. I guess, Christy, anything you want to add as far as where our second devotion is going to be taking us this week?
So we are going to look, I think especially, we didn't play a lot with the sonship that we have in this passage. We're going to play with that a little bit more the second half of this week, and why that is not a demeaning concept to women. And then I think we're going to look a little more too at, okay, we've got this equal status before God. We've got these unique callings. Are they in conflict? We've talked about how they harmonize today, but are there any ways in which it is difficult to reconcile these? So that's where we are going the second half of this week.
Hope that you will join us later this week to talk through all of those things with us.